Happy Easter and welcome to all of you that are watching online. Today, as we celebrate Jesus' resurrection from the dead, we're making history. For the first time, the church buildings across the country and in many places in the world are virtually vacant on Easter morning. Now, of course, Stony Creek Church, you might say, is an exception because I've got this very unusual looking audience here today. They've been constructed by my congregation to be a virtual congregation to keep me company today. And since it's such a special occasion, allow me to capture this on a selfie. Here we go. Very good, very good. Okay, thank you very much for your indulgence. But for the church across the country and much of the world, this is a first since Jesus arose from the dead. Almost never has something like this happened. Only two times that I know of has the church been in lockdown on Easter Sunday. Today is one, and the other is that very first Easter Sunday. This morning, we're looking back and learning about the first Easter lockdown. And so, I encourage you to turn in your Bibles to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 20, fourth book in the New Testament, John, chapter 20. Now, our circumstances with the coronavirus lockdown constitute a unique Easter experience for us. Even those of us who've been surrounded by a loving family and friends all our lives may feel a sense of aloneness and isolation like never before. Life is different for all of us right now. With all the lockdown restrictions, you might think that Easter has basically been shut down. But today's passage says, no way. Lockdown doesn't mean shutdown. On the contrary, our main idea speaks the truth. No lockdown can lock out the risen Jesus. No lockdown can lock out the risen Jesus. Do you feel a sense of anxiety and apprehension about the future? Jesus' disciples felt the same on that first Easter. Like us, they were in lockdown mode. Look at John chapter 20, verse 19. It says, that Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. Remember, Jesus had been brutally tortured to death on Friday and buried in a borrowed tomb. His disciples, they were in a state of shock. Their master, their friend, was dead, their hopes obliterated. For 3 years, they had devoted their lives to Jesus. They had left their homes, their jobs, their ambitions, because they were so convinced that Jesus was the Messiah prophesied in the Old Testament scriptures. How sure would you have to be of somebody to leave everything, to upend your life the way they did? They were positive that a new age of peace and prosperity and justice was due any moment. But then, like a cold, hard slap in the face, all their dreams just nosedived into a ghastly nightmare. The Jewish and the Roman authorities humiliated and crushed their Messiah superstar. And now the disciples were hiding in lockdown behind bolted doors, shivering and scared. Reports that day about Jesus' empty tomb and supposed resurrection from some women confused them. You see, in those days, if a woman reported something happening, especially if it was something out of the ordinary or strange, you didn't believe it until a man confirmed it. That's just the way it was. But it was during that lockdown that Jesus appeared and offered them some commodities they were completely out of. And it wasn't toilet paper. He does the same this Easter for us while we're in lockdown. See if you can use the items that Jesus offers you today. We're looking this morning from this passage at three scarcities the risen Jesus offers you during lockdown. And this is on your outline. The first scarcity that he offers you is freedom from anxiety. Have you felt your anxiety level rising during this lockdown? During the lockdown, we're supposed to stay at least 6 feet away from others and gather with no more than 10 people. Ironically, the disciples who gathered on that first Easter evening were 10 in number. 10. Remember, Jesus had 12 apostles, but Judas, one of the 12, had committed suicide when he saw that Jesus was condemned. That leaves us with 11. Also, we're told that Thomas was not with them on this occasion, and so that leaves us with 10. Of course, they weren't limited to 10 for the same reason that we're limited to 10, but it does help us to relate to them, does it not? You see, by Jewish standards, and here's what I'm getting at with this, you needed at least 10 men for a gathering to be considered an official congregation, a quorum. You needed 10 for that, and that's what they had. The first congregation of disciples met with the risen Jesus on Easter Sunday. This is a congregation, and this is where the Sunday meetings, the Sunday gatherings to worship and learn from Jesus, this is where it all started on that first Easter Sunday. Notice again in verse 19, that Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said. Now try to do your best to imagine what it would feel like if you're one of these 10 guys, a dead man, a man that you respected and deeply cherished, a man who was viciously tortured to death on a cross on Friday, is now standing in front of you alive on Sunday. I wonder if these guys peed their pants. I wonder if they even heard his greeting. They were so dumbfounded. His greeting, "Peace be with you." The word that Jesus would have used in their language for peace was shalom. Maybe you've heard that word before, shalom. What it really means is freedom from anxiety. It means well-being. Any takers on freedom from anxiety today? You say, well, yeah, that sounds nice, but that was back then. I mean, how does that event 2,000 years ago have anything to do with me today? How does that relieve my anxiety? Well, let me explain. Suppose you learn today that they've discovered a cure for death. Yes, a cure for death. You take this vaccine and you are exempt from death of any kind. Exempt, period. Now, is this better than a cure for the coronavirus? Well, that's a dumb question. Of course. Who cares about the coronavirus or any virus or cancer or heart disease or a stroke or a car accident if death has been cured? That trumps any and all threats. Would you feel less anxious under these circumstances? Well, again, that's a no-brainer. Of course, if death is defeated, there's no more worries. There's freedom from anxiety. When Jesus appeared in that room alive from the dead, it signaled death is conquered. There's nothing more to fear, ever. And it's on this basis that Jesus says to them, "Peace be with you." This was no throwaway greeting. This wasn't just hello or good morning or hey guys, how you doing? No, this was freedom from anxiety. Death was overcome in what Jesus had done. Jesus is imparting to them and to us what he secured for us when he died on the cross. Freedom from anxiety through his death and his resurrection. You say, Randy, hold on a minute. Before you get too excited, before you get too carried away, let me remind you of something. Death is still very much with us, as is suffering and disease and anxiety, not to mention the coronavirus. How is one man coming back from the dead 2,000 years ago and appearing to 10 guys in a room, how's that supposed to relieve my anxiety today and give me this peace, this freedom from anxiety that Jesus speaks of? I hate to break it to you, Randy. I hate to break your Easter egg, but I ain't feeling it. I ain't getting it. Is that what's going through your head? I thought so. Well, let me show you the basis for this peace. It's number two on your outline. The second scarcity the risen Jesus offers you during lockdown. It's unshakable optimism. If you've been watching the news about the coronavirus, you may feel like you're on a teeter-totter as you listen to the various experts opine and give their forecasts. Some are very optimistic, saying that certain treatments are showing real promising results. The death estimates are way down, and we may soon be able to start things back up again, lift the restrictions, reboot the economy. These are the optimists among us. But others are a lot more cautious. We might say they're more pessimistic. One doctor on one of the cable news channels said that we need to keep everything shut down for at least 18 months. At least until we find a vaccine. Complete social distancing, keep the economy shut down. If we don't do that, we're going to be in bigger trouble than ever. Now, who's right? The optimist or the pessimist? Is the glass half full or half empty? Well, if you're like me, you may feel like a yo-yo over the past 3 weeks or so. Some days you feel up, hey, things are getting better, it might be okay, the country's coming back. Other times you're down, oh man, this is really getting bad, everything's falling apart. But when I start stressing out like that, I need to remember the risen Jesus coming into that room. Because he's the reason for unshakable optimism. Look again at John 20. We pick up in the second part of verse 21. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again, he said to them, "Peace be with you." Now I can see some confused looks on some of your faces out there. Yep, I see them. You're wondering how I can read this and deduce this optimism that I'm talking about. How can I construe it as a basis for peace and unshakable optimism, right? Am I right or am I right? I knew it. It's written all over your faces. But seriously, really and truly, don't miss this. In order to appreciate the significance of this astounding event, You need to understand what this would have meant to Jesus' original followers who were raised on the Jewish scriptural hope of the resurrection from the dead. Now, most people in our modern world, even many, many biblical Christians, Bible-believing Christians, they're clueless on this. This is, you might say, sort of a lost truth today. Here's what so many miss. Jesus just appears out of thin air in the middle of the room that's bolted shut. Now we think, oh, that's a cute miracle. Way to go, Jesus. Nice touch, nice Easter touch. But Jesus' disciples, they think on a much bigger, a much grander scale. Instinctively, they think the resurrection of the dead, the recreation of the world and the universe, it's here. Death has been conquered. You see, Jesus was resurrected, not just resuscitated. This was the first resurrection in the history of the world. Now maybe you're thinking, Randy, you're totally wrong about that. There were resurrections. In the Old Testament, Elijah raised somebody from the dead. That was a resurrection. Elisha, Jesus raised people from the dead. Jairus' daughter, the widow's son, he raised Lazarus from the dead. He raised other people from the dead. Even the disciples went out to raise people from the dead. That's true. That is true. But those were resuscitations, not resurrections. Yes, they were brought back from the dead. I'm not denying those were miracles. They certainly were astounding miracles. But here's the difference, and it's a key difference. Those people went on to live natural lives, and eventually they died again. But a resurrection, much different. A resurrection is a corpse raised to a new and transcendent life that lasts forever. When the 10 disciples saw Jesus instantly appear in the room out of nowhere, they knew this wasn't just a resuscitation. He had been resurrected. He had a supernatural body with new powers. Now, let me explain just a little bit of the background here. You see, most Jews back then were raised to believe in an event, a coming event called the resurrection from the dead. And this would take place at the end of history. And two things would happen at the resurrection of the dead. One, obviously, God would raise the dead. He'd raise all of the dead, the righteous and the unrighteous, and there'd be a judgment and so forth. And secondly, the universe would be recreated. There'd be a new world. And so when the disciples saw Jesus appear suddenly in a locked room, they think, this is it. The resurrection of the dead. The new creation is dawning. You say, well, obviously they got that one wrong. No, they didn't. They were right. What they didn't know about, what they couldn't know about, was the period of time between Jesus' first coming and second coming, the period that we live in now. They didn't know that it was going to be at least 2,000 years of interval between Jesus' resurrection and the rest of the people getting resurrected. But the good news is that death, it's received the dagger in the chest. It's received the mortal wound. It's only a matter of time before death gasps, falls over, expires, and the new universe arrives. Jesus' resurrection signals that. It's the dawn of the new creation. And he's the proof. He's the down payment. He's the engagement ring, promising this new world, the new creation, has already begun to dawn with Jesus' resurrection. We read in verse 21, he showed them the wounds in his hands and side, and they were filled with joy. Get that? They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Now, why are they so happy? Well, because this is no ghost. This is the same Jesus who hung on the cross. He has the wounds, that's what he's showing them, in his hands and in his side. Suppose I tell you that I'm an alien in disguise. No big surprise, huh? And of course, when I tell you that, you laugh. You're just like maybe you did just now, or maybe not. And you think, I'm just joking. I'm just kidding around with you. But I insist. I say, I come from an advanced planet very far away. And then, of course, you still don't believe me. You think I'm just kidding around or something. But then I do some extraordinary things to convince you. I walk on water. I still a big storm. I cure somebody who's really, really sick. Instantly, they come back to complete health. Now you think, oh my goodness, what's going on here? I'm either having a really weird dream, or could it be that he's actually telling the truth? It can't be, could it? Well, in Jesus' case, his miracles convinced his disciples that he really was who he claimed to be, even though it was kind of hard for them to believe. He was indeed the Messiah, and perhaps much more. Some of his claims were hard for them to decipher, but they were convinced that he was definitely very special. He was the Messiah. But then when he was arrested and beaten and humiliated and put to death on a cross of all things, they thought, somehow we must have been wrong. We got it wrong. But then, on that Easter, when he came back with his body perfectly restored, they saw the proof. They knew it was true after all. He is who he claimed to be. He's not only alive, but we can believe everything that he said. We can believe his claims about his identity. When the doubting Thomas, later in this chapter, eventually sees the risen Jesus, he falls down before him and he says to him, "My Lord and my God." This was Thomas's light bulb moment here. He realizes that Jesus is everything and more than he ever dreamed before. His resurrection from the dead proves his identity. Yes, Jesus is a man, but he's more than just a man. He's the Lord, God in human flesh. His resurrection from the dead seals the deal. It's the proof that he is who he claimed to be. Every Jesus follower can have optimism, should have optimism on steroids, no matter what's going on around us. Jesus has proved himself Lord. He has conquered death. Will you say with me, I'm an optimist because Jesus rose from the dead. Can you say that? Can you believe that? Can you live that? I'm an optimist because of the risen Jesus. You can be. You should be. Let's look at the third scarcity the risen Jesus offers you during lockdown. Number three on the outline is purposeful involvement. You know, one silver lining I see each day during this coronavirus crisis is the way Jesus' followers here at Stony and in many, many other churches are stepping up to reach out and to help others. I'm so proud of the people among us that are medical and service professionals toiling to help needy people, even though it puts you at risk. I'm so grateful for the way Stony has been able to help people. Doesn't it lift you up? Doesn't it lift your spirits to help someone else? It does for me. And I always hear that. That just makes me feel good to help somebody. I call this purposeful involvement. Jesus appears to his disciples in lockdown, but then he sends them out to get purposefully involved. Look at verses 21 and 22. He says, "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." Then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Get this. He breathed on them. Oh no, he's not wearing a mask. But of course, we can relax. The infection that Jesus spreads to them is not a deadly virus. On the contrary, he gives them life. Maybe this passage where Jesus breathes on his disciples rings a bell for you. You say, you know, that sounds kind of familiar. Well, hopefully it does, because it harks back to something in the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, when God created the first human. Let's look at it. It says, "The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person." Deja vu. Jesus is reliving that moment here. Just as he imparted natural life to Adam at the first creation, so now he imparts supernatural life to his followers at the dawn of the new creation. He's assuring his disciples and us that we're not alone in the work that he's sending us out to do. His Spirit, his very life, has been breathed into us to give us spiritual life and eventually physical new life at the resurrection of the dead. And meanwhile, to give us strength and power that we need to do what we cannot do on our own. Remember what we talked about earlier. Jesus appeared to his congregation of 10 disciples on that first Easter Sunday, his resurrection day. From this came the practice of the church meeting on Sunday, the first time that Jesus came to them to meet with them, the first time, and they wanted to commemorate that. The early Christians, their custom at their gatherings when they met on Sundays was to come together and they would say as a group, "Maranatha, Maranatha." And that meant in Aramaic, "Our Lord come, our Lord come." They were asking Jesus to come among them, just as he had come among them on that first Easter Sunday. They were thinking back to this event so that they could experience him and worship him and learn from him. They believed that his presence with them when they gathered together was just as real as when he appeared bodily to his disciples on that first Easter Sunday. And we should believe that too. We can believe that. We should believe that. Can you say with me, "Maranatha, come among us. Come among us, Lord. Though we are in lockdown, you are not locked out. Come and share your peace with us once again." He's here with us. He's here with you. He's here as we meet together, even online. He makes the 11th person in the gathering. But he comes not just to gather us together, folks. He meets with us, as he did with his first disciples, to give us his peace, his presence, to share that, to fellowship with them and us, and then to empower us with His Spirit so we can go out into the world and do His work. You know, when a crisis hits, we want purposeful involvement. I encourage you to keep up the good work, running errands for high-risk people, making porch drops, checking in on the elderly, donating food and other necessities during this lockdown. But most of all, remember, you go as a Jesus follower, as an ambassador for Him to spread His message of good news, that death has been defeated in Jesus. Salvation is for everyone who repents and receives Jesus as Lord. The Son sends us out just as the Father sent Him. Let's go. Let's do it. No lockdown can lock out the risen Jesus. Thank you, brother. Thank you. Are you stressed out? Are you worried? Do you need Jesus to appear in the middle of your lockdown to impart His peace, His presence, His new life to you? Today, on this lockdown Easter Sunday, you can begin a new life. The Bible teaches that we're all alienated from God due to our rebellion. It's just part of the human race. It's part of all of us. We've all broken His commandments and have become alienated from Him. The first step toward God is admitting this, admitting that you're a sinner, that you can't save yourself, and turning away from that sin. The Bible calls it repentance. You turn away from that, and then you turn to Jesus, to depend on Him, Jesus who loves you, who died in your place on the cross and arose from the dead. You do this so that He will save you and make you a new person. Jesus did all this so that you could share in His new life and then spread it to others, tell others. Your new life begins by turning away from your old life in repentance and then turning to Him in trust and allegiance to forgive you and to save you and to give you everlasting life. We're going to close our service here in just a moment or so. We're going to have a closing song, and then we're going to finish the service. But during this last song, if the congregation were here on a Sunday morning present, we would have our offering. Obviously, we can't do that in this kind of a situation, but we can commit those gifts to Him. And so we're going to have a moment of prayer here where we commit our tithes and our offerings to Him. Maybe you've given online this past week. Well, this, even if it happened a few days ago where you did that, this is your opportunity to commit that to the Lord with the rest of the body of Christ. And if you're here today watching this online and you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, but you would like to, why not pray along with me right now and just say, Jesus, I know I can't save myself. I know I'm alienated from You. But I believe that You died for me and rose from the dead. And I trust in You. I commit my life to You. I surrender to You. Save me. Save me. If you prayed that, if you did that, please let us know. Make contact with us on via email or text or through the various ways that are there on our Facebook or web page. You can get in contact with us, and we would really love to hear about your commitment to trust in Christ. Let's pray. Father, We thank you for providing for us all the gifts that you have given, and we commit to you our tithes and our offerings at this time of worship. It's an act of worship. We're not just paying the bills. We give them to you in Jesus' name. Thank you. Amen.